The first reading is from Exodus chapter 34, beginning at the 29th verse. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at the 12th verse. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And when we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. We read the gospel from the midst of the people to remember that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you're with us. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Law. Obey. Old Testament, Moses, fear. Not exactly words that make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. And yet, our passage today from Luke chapter 9 is viewed as so important that we actually set aside one Sunday every year to look at it. It's so important, this event in Jesus' life, the so-called transfiguration, that when you only get 52 Sundays a year, to set aside one of them for the same thing every year must say that it's pretty important. Even though it brings to mind words like law and obey and Old Testament and fear. And of course, like so much of the New Testament, you actually have to understand something in the Old Testament in order to be able to make sense of it in the New Testament. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Turn with me, if you would, Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following, which is what was read this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following. So Jesus takes three of his disciples up on a mountain. They pray, and after prayer, all of a sudden, something happens. We call it transfigured. Something happens. Physically, he starts to shine in some way. I don't know what exactly it looked like, but something like that started to happen so that his physical presence was changed. And then two people just sort of appear with him. Moses and Elijah, people that are long dead, show up, they start talking, and the disciples, once they sort of come to, see this and naturally are terrified. Now, what happens in this event that we look at every year, it has what we might call echoes of something that took place in the Old Testament, things that doesn't just come out and tell you you need to know, but if your ear is attuned to it, you can sort of hear an echo coming from the Old Testament. So what happened with Moses on Mount Sinai, and what with Moses when he would go into the presence of God, if you know that, part of which was read this morning from Exodus 34, if you know that, you sort of hear some of that coming up again in what happens to Jesus. So you hear things like, it takes place on a mountain. Verse 28. Again, these are echoes. It doesn't just come out and tell you, but if you're attuned to it, you'll start to hear some of this. It takes place on a mountain. There is an explicit mention of Moses, verse 30. There's a mention of the Exodus, or as our translation says, Jesus' departure, but literally the Exodus, connecting it with Moses, verse 31. There's a mention of building tents, verse 33. There's the cloud of God's glory, verse 34. People are terrified. Also verse 34, and then there's a voice from heaven speaking. If you know the Old Testament, if you know Exodus, which the people that would have been reading this originally would have, the connection is unmistakable. What's happening on the mountain with Jesus is a sort of new Moses experience. It's like what happened with Moses some 1,500 years earlier, which we read about in Exodus chapter 34. It's like that, but it's also very different. Jesus is connected with Moses and the ministry of Moses, and yet it's far better. And it's so much better, and again, it's like Moses, but different. Peter doesn't quite get that yet. Peter wants to build three tents, one for each of the three of them, sort of putting Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all on the same category, making three tents for them. But the voice from heaven comes and says, this one, Jesus, this one is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The ministry of Jesus is sort of like these other people, but so much more, so much greater. Jesus is unique and, in fact, unlike anyone else. He's like Moses and Elijah in certain ways, but far better. As one writer put it, the hall of religious fame into which Jesus' picture is put has only one portrait in it, his. No one else fits in the hall of fame along with Jesus. One attuned to hearing this, these echoes from the Old Testament, would recognize that what's being said, among other things, is that Jesus is the greater Moses. He's the new Moses and greater Moses. Now, there's more that could be drawn out, but I want to draw attention to two things that this has to teach us about Jesus as that greater Moses. So first, Jesus is the greater Moses displayed in his unveiled glory. Our reading from Exodus 34, read this morning, says that Moses' face was physically altered from being in the presence of God. I've never known anyone for whom that happened, but apparently that's what happened for Moses. And so much so that when he came out of the presence of God, it says that his face literally shone. I don't know what exactly that means, but something about his face was noticeably, markedly different from being in the presence of God, so much so that the people around him were terrified. This is something like a glow-in-the-dark toy that you put it in front of the light long enough, it starts to carry some of it with it and shine. Moses' physical body was changed from being in the presence of God, so that when he came down, people were afraid, and so they made him put a veil over his face so they could handle being in his presence. But over time, it would fade. The glow-in-the-dark toy would fade. But then he'd go back into God's presence, take the veil off, and sort of get recharged, come back out, and have to cover his face again. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which was also read this morning, all of these, by the way, are put together for a reason because they're all sort of about the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, the writer, plays with this image of Moses needing to put a veil over his face. He talks about Moses' veil, that which covers his face, being sort of a barrier that keeps us from understanding God, keeps us from fully coming into his presence and understanding his word. It's a barrier between us and God that keeps us from understanding his purposes, his plan, his commandments, etc. But, Paul writes, when one turns to the Lord, when one turns to Jesus, that veil is lifted, it's removed. We turn to Jesus and it's like that veil between us and God has been completely taken away, and finally we can get a glimpse of God's uninhibited glory. We trust in Jesus, the veil is removed, and the light of the glory of Jesus floods in. Jesus fills us with his Holy Spirit, he empowers us, and finally we can experience the freedom, as Paul says, the freedom in his presence. And as his glory is without a veil in between, something happens to us. We're transformed in the process. What the people of Exodus were afraid of, what they were terrified of, we are actually made into. So much so that we become more and more like Jesus himself. Jesus transforms us as we get to see and behold and experience God's glory uninhibited. Now for Moses, part of the point was it faded over time. The glow-in-the-dark toy fades. But with Jesus, because we are given his Holy Spirit, he begins to transform us in a way that doesn't just fade away, but that we become more and more like Jesus. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, because he fills us with his Holy Spirit, the transformation that God begins to work in us lasts. As it says in 2 Corinthians that we are being transformed into the image of God, from one degree of glory to another. It keeps going. It keeps going. We keep getting made more and more into the image that Jesus made us to be. Now, this is not an overnight thing. This is not just flip a switch and you're suddenly like Jesus. It says we're being transformed. It's an ongoing process. It's got ups and downs. It's got plenty of bumps along the road. You're going to need friends to help you along. It's going to require a lot of prayer, a lot of forgiveness, and yes, a lot of effort. But when we turn to Jesus, as Paul says, the veil is removed. We see the transforming glory of God, and we're made more and more like Jesus, more and more what we were designed to be all along. Jesus is the greater Moses, and we see his unveiled glory as it transforms not just Moses way back then, but us today as we get to see Jesus as well. And second, Jesus is described, and we see in his ministry that Jesus is a new and greater Moses, displayed as Jesus is a new lawgiver. I'm going to have to explain that, but Jesus is a new lawgiver. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, God promises that he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And they're specifically told, when he comes, listen to him. That's the command. Now notice in Luke 9:35, if you have your Bibles open, When the voice from heaven, God's voice, says to Jesus, or says to the people looking about Jesus, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." Specifically, again, there's that echo. If you know what you're hearing, you know what's being said. Jesus is that promised one, sort of like Moses, only better, that's going to come and bring a new covenant, a new law, a new way of living in a new kingdom. And the proper response is to listen to him, to obey him. Moses was the one through whom God gave the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant. And Jesus comes on the scene, among other things, and brings a new teaching, a new law, a new covenant to be obeyed by people living faithfully in God's new kingdom. Now, I know, as soon as I mention something like law or rules or commands, there are people that just sort of bristle under it. Now, I just want to make abundantly clear, following Jesus, being a Christian, is not about keeping laws. Jesus did not come to make you obedient and to make you nice little boys and girls. That is not what Jesus came to do. And yet, our behavior matters. Being a Christian is so much more than something like behavior modification. That's not what Christianity is about. And yet, our behavior matters a lot. Jesus does give us commands to follow. It's so much more than following the way of Jesus, but it's certainly not less than following the way of Jesus in how we live. Jesus does expect us to obey, and that will require real effort and sacrifice. And we discover that following Jesus' commands actually gives freedom. Obeying Jesus brings real freedom. Now, that's counterintuitive, but those who do it know it to be true. I see a few heads nodding. When you do it, you know it to be true. As we heard read this morning, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Real freedom is available in Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we discover that there is, in fact, real, true freedom in obedience. My friend Matt, Caleb's godfather, my son Caleb's godfather, my friend Matt was driving in the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina. It was very late at night. He'd had some problems with the car, so he had to drive through this mountainy part that was very icy, and he had to do it, and he knew it was icy. And so he was going along in his little old car very slowly, just creeping along, because he knew it was dangerous, and he just had to drive, so he had to get there, very slowly. And all of a sudden, he discovered that his car was not going in the direction it was supposed to be going. It was sliding very slowly, but it was sliding towards the edge of the cliff. Very slowly, completely uncontrollable, very slowly, and then all of a sudden he just sort of gently nestles up against the guardrail. Now, driving through the Blue Ridge Mountains, it can be a very enjoyable experience. It is so much more than just not falling off the cliff. However, I can assure you, Matt was really glad that there was a guardrail to keep him where he was supposed to be. In one way, Jesus' commands function a bit like that. Yes, they are to be followed. Yes, we are to keep, they keep us doing certain things and not doing other things. Absolutely, that's true. But sort of like the guardrail on the Blue Ridge Parkway, they give us freedom and life by protecting us from the edge. And what's more, Jesus doesn't just give us rules to be obeyed. He actually transforms us and gives us a new, transformed way of life. He gives us a law and a way of life to follow so that we can actually be truly human, so that we can live within his new kingdom here in this world. He transforms us. He transfers us from death into life. He adopts us as his beloved children. He fills us with his Holy Spirit and empowers us to do his kingdom work. And he guides us as to what life in that new kingdom looks like. Sure, he needs to clarify things so that we know what we should and shouldn't do, certainly. But viewing it merely as a list of what you do and what you don't to make us good little boys and girls ends up completely missing the point. God grafts us into his chosen people. We become his adopted sons and daughters. We're filled with his own presence. And for the first time, we begin to become fully human as we were meant to be. And then he graciously shows us how to live within his new kingdom. And when we catch a vision for what life in that new kingdom is like, we discover that behaving Christianly, while it matters, takes on a whole new meaning. We discover that behavior matters a ton because our behavior actually tells the world what God is like. We tell the world that God is good by living in God's new kingdom, by living God's character for the world to see. We discover that we are invited into God's own work in the world, and following Jesus' commands about how to live are central to that kingdom-bringing mission that we've been given. We discover that character and behavior and virtue matter a ton, not because in any way we could somehow earn God's favor by doing it, but because living virtuously, we experience the life we were always created to live. Living in Jesus' kingdom here and now in the midst of the broken and fallen world that we find ourselves in. Joining with Jesus in his kingdom mission here in the world. Sharing that new kingdom with those around us through love and self-sacrifice. We discover that behavior matters a lot, but in a totally new way than many of us have ever thought. This scene in Jesus' ministry shows us that as the new Moses, as this greater Moses, Jesus is a new lawgiver, a new kind of law, but a new lawgiver to the people of his new kingdom. So the transfiguration, this event in Jesus' ministry, the transfiguration declares to those that can hear the echoes from the past, we hear that Jesus is the new and greater Moses. But how do we then respond appropriately to that message that's so important that we read it every year? Well, it's really helpful when God just comes out and tells us. The voice from heaven, God's voice, tells us, as it says in verse 35, listen to him. That's how we respond appropriately to this. Sit at Jesus' feet, listen, and learn. Now, how about everyone in this room commit to being in church every Sunday during Lent, which runs from this Wednesday through Easter? Now, for transparency's sake, I want you to come to church every Sunday all year long, whether it's here or somewhere else. I want you to do that every Sunday, doesn't matter if it's Lent or not. God is worthy of worship, and you and I need to be together with the people of God, recounting the marvelous acts of God and remembering what Jesus has done for us. And you and I need to join in worship, because in doing so, we come into the very presence of God, we hear God's word together, we join with brothers and sisters doing life together, and we're shaped and transformed by God through this lifelong process of following Jesus. And I want that for you every week. But some of you here are deeply committed to the worshiping community, and you're going to be here or somewhere else if you're traveling every Sunday, no matter what. Wonderful. Keep doing that. But for others, I want to challenge you to commit during this season, which runs during the season of Lent, which runs from Wednesday through March 27th, Easter Sunday, which just happens to be 3 days before my birthday. Mark your calendars. I like Belgian beer, by the way. Just file that away. Just remember. I want to challenge you to commit to worshiping together and participating faithfully together during this season. You can also sit at Jesus' feet and learn, listen to him by reading the Bible faithfully. I want to invite you and challenge you to read the Bible every day, not periodically, but every day during Lent, as a way to sit and listen to Jesus as the voice from heaven tells us to. Again, I want you to read the Bible every day, period, but how about this season? You could read the Gospel of Luke, New Testament Gospel of Luke. Our reading from today came from it. We're going to be doing a lot of sermons from Luke. That's where our gospel readings are coming from, so a lot of our sermons are going to come from there. So why not read the Gospel of Luke during the season of Lent? You could read about half a chapter a day during Lent, and you would finish it at about Easter. Or you could read a whole chapter a day and then go on to Acts, which is sort of part two of Luke, and you could read Luke and Acts by about the time you get to Easter. We respond to Jesus as the greater Moses as we listen to him. And another way that we listen to Jesus, we respond appropriately, is to obey. Listen also means obey. When I say to my son, listen to me, listen, obey. One of the main purposes of this season of Lent is confession, acknowledging that we sin, taking an uncomfortable look inside at our lives, acknowledging that we do fail, and then humbly asking God and others for forgiveness. Lent, the season, begins this coming Wednesday. We have an Ash Wednesday service here at the church at 5:30 p.m. All are cordially invited. And in this Lent, we're called to look to God's commands and humbly acknowledge our rebellion against God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says that if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The whole point is we need to acknowledge and look inside and see where we fall short. But then the very next sentence is, but if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do this work with Jesus' work in mind. We look inside, we take honest evaluation of how we're doing, all the while with Jesus' incredible work on our behalf in mind. Part of the purpose of this season is to honestly take a look at ourselves, not in sort of morbid introspection or some sort of like spiritual navel gazing, but as a chance to really look inside and see how we're doing. If you're doing a math problem and you never check your work, you might not discover that you've done it wrong. Part of what we're supposed to do in this season is do the uncomfortable work of checking our answer, checking our work, seeing how we're doing. If Jesus says that we need to obey him, then we need to take a look inside and see how we're doing. And as we find sin in our lives, sin in our hearts that we need to confess, then we need to turn away from it, stop doing it. We need to start doing certain things. We need to ask Jesus' forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to other people. Again, remember, Easter is coming. Celebration of Jesus' resurrection at the end of Lent, that's coming, but don't just jump there without doing the hard work of really looking inside before we get there. If you need help in that process, come talk to me, but honestly, talk to one of your closest friends who knows all your junk. Talk to your spouse. I'm confident they will be able to help you find areas you need to work on. It's hard, but that's the kind of work we need to do. And if talking to your wife would help, then I encourage you to do so. Might be easier to talk to your priest. Jesus' transfiguration, recorded in Luke chapter 9, teaches us that Jesus is this new and greater Moses. When we turn to him, glory, and be transformed by it, filled with his Holy Spirit and transformed. And as his transformed, renewed, restored, empowered people, we then can obey Jesus. And we need to listen to him. We need to obey him. We need to be fully committed to his church, worshiping together, doing life together, serving with each other, serving others in Jesus' name. We need to learn from Jesus, sit at his feet and learn by reading and studying the Bible. And we need to acknowledge that we don't always live as we should. And we need to come face to face with that, acknowledge that, humbly confess it before God. And the more we do that, what we find is we get, as we come before Jesus, we find we get more and more of a glimpse of our own sinfulness. And the more we understand our own sinfulness, the more we understand the bad news, the more marvelous the good news of what Jesus has done becomes. So that if we go through Lent properly, sort of coming face to face with the bad news, all of a sudden the celebration at Easter becomes that much more glorious because we understand better what Jesus has done for us. So join in at Christ Church. I invite you again to read the Bible faithfully, especially during this season. And I invite you and challenge you to take the time to honestly take an uncomfortable look inside, asking Jesus to continue to shape you and mold you more and more into the person that he made you to be.